Gene a little bit, texting a little bit during service. Normally we don't do that kind of thing, but just trying to keep up with how our service is going. I've been told there's a little bit of buffering issue, glitching going on, and so what I'd encourage you to do is to turn on the radio, 100.7 FM, 920 AM. Also, my wife has told me that the service is streaming better through her phone than the computer, so that might be something to check out. But please be reminded, we will post this service today, this afternoon, to YouTube. It's also streaming on the radio. I want to thank you for those watching online and watching our broadcast, those listening this morning, and I pray that you're staying safe within the confines of your home. When I got to the church this morning, the first thing I noticed on the doors was a sign that said all services here are canceled. And when I saw that sign, it evoked an emotion within me, which I see that some of you are posting about and experiencing on Facebook, and that's of sadness and despair. And to be truthful with you this morning, I was wondering how this was all going to work when I entered into the church building and the facilities, but as soon as I entered into the church, I just felt the overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that tears began to come out of my eyes, and I knew that God was going to work through this today for His glory. Some of us may be in our pajamas right now. Some of us may be in a suit. Some of us may be drinking a warm cup of coffee, and others of us might be trying, possibly, my wife might fall in this group, to get the kids to settle down so that she can listen to the service. I joked with Bert earlier this week that I could wear the top part of my suit and then wear gym shorts, but as we know, I move around too much for that to happen, and it would blow my cover. In all seriousness, though, church family, this is something new for me. It's something new for Bert. It's something new for our sound guys, something new for our church. I've never preached to mostly an empty congregation before, and so here's what I would pray. I pray that you would join me in praying that the Holy Spirit would draw us into a powerful time in God's Word. We know that the times that we're living in are unprecedented, but we must remember that although our gatherings have been suspended, our opportunity and our obligation for us to be the church never ceases to exist. The church is not merely a place where we come to meet. The church is a body that's actively called to live out their faith. And so as we go forward in this service, I'd ask that you'd pray for how God can not only use this message to impact you, but how He can use it to impact others in the faith. I'd ask that you'd continue to pray, Lord, how can I be the church in this time, because so many people need the church to arise. This morning we're going to get back to the book of James in James chapter 3. We've been away from James for several weeks, but we're going to draw back to it today as we get into the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. And as you're turning there in your Bible, or you have it pulled up on your phone, I'm not going to judge you today. I think that this text and this sermon comes at a good time for us today. For it's in these moments that we're experiencing that we can use this instrument, which James is going to talk about shortly, to lift others up or tear others down. We can use it to gripe about everything that's going on, or we can use it to say that God has given us this opportunity to turn to Him and trust Him. He has given us this opportunity as a nation to repent of idolatry and return to the one true God, who is a jealous God. Now, we might not have as much physical contact due to social distancing, but this instrument can uplift, or it can cause a fire in a matter of seconds. Be reminded, church family and believer in Christ, that James once again is writing this work to believers. And he's writing this work to you and I, not only to remind us of what we're going to face if we live for Jesus, but to also remind us of who we're called to be in Jesus. That as believers, we're called to be set apart from the culture that we live within. We're in it, but we're not called to be of it. Culture is not called to define us, but we as the church are called to shape it and define it. We're in it, but we're not of it. And one of the things that can hurt our influence in culture, especially in these times, is this little thing in our mouth called the tongue. Chances are that we've all fallen short of the glory of God in this area, and we've hurt someone with this instrument, which we sometimes try to use as an instrument of execution rather than an instrument of encouragement and praise. Chances are we've also been hurt by this instrument. If you're like me, you remember most in life, most of the time, primarily not the positive words or the encouraging words or the words of affirmation, but what you remember most are what? The hurtful words, the false words, the gossip, the lies, and so on. And even if you've since forgiven the person, chances are that you also remember the hurtful or false words that have been spoken about you. Vice versa, you may also remember what you've said to someone in their life and someone you've hurt. And often that comes to those who are closest to us. One of the biggest lies that our culture has tried to sell us over the years is that sticks and stones break our bones, but words can never hurt us. But here's the reality. While broken bones heal, words tend to stay. They become like a cold that we can't get rid of. Now, if you factor in that we speak between 25 to 30,000 words a day, enough words to put together a book, and roughly one-fifth of our lives is built upon speaking, you find that we are always carrying around a loaded gun and a gun that could go off at any moment. And the root problem of the tongue is not just the tongue. It's not a simple fix like we try to make it. It's not something like we can put flex tape on and or flex seal and automatically it be fixed. It goes much deeper than being a surface issue, and where it begins cannot be changed by man no matter how hard he tries. That brings a couple questions for us this morning. Where does it begin? Who can change the tongue? And how are we called to use the tongue? Let's find out today in James chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 12. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh waters." In the first five verses this morning, James shows us the importance of the tongue. The importance of the tongue. He starts out the gate in verse 1 by laying it all out, and it hits me because I am a teacher. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. And he says this. He says, "You should not presume to be a teacher if you can't control your tongue. You shouldn't presume to be a pastor or a minister or a Sunday school teacher or a proclaimer of the gospel in any public setting, because if you speak error, if you speak misjudgment, if you speak inappropriately, if you speak opinionated, if you misrepresent the gospel, not only here, but with your life outside of the walls, there are serious consequences." Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, maybe that can be avoided. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 is is so much truth. It says we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. The mouth is one of the ways that we stumble. I realize I constantly have to be on guard. With a mouth and with a tongue, we can say anything we want. We kill somebody and there are consequences, there are ramifications. We're going to go to jail. But you curse someone, you rip someone to shreds, you type something on social media and you face nothing. But your tongue has tremendous potential to judge you. So it's important that the tongue is controlled because it has such power to condemn. But no matter how hard we try, we cannot control the tongue because we at heart and by nature are sinners. James shows us in verse 3 and 4 the power of the tongue to control. In verse 3 and verse 4, he gives us two examples to show that if you can control the tongue, you can control everything else. And he begins with his illustration of that of a horse. Horses are big animals. I am not a fan of horses. I've shared that with you on occasion. I rode one time, and one time was enough for me. His name was Buddy. He was not friendly. He tried to throw me off of him. He also tried to fight the other horses. His name should have been Satan, okay? Horses are big animals. Animals over 1,000 pounds. Animals that could easily destroy us with their strength and with their size. But here's the thing. When you put a piece of metal into the horse's mouth, which lays on the tongue, and then put a harness over that and pull it over its head, and you take the reins, you control the horse. For when you pull the reins, you pull the metal bit against the horse's tongue. By controlling the tongue of the horse, you control its movements. James then talks about a ship guided by a small instrument, a rudder. A rudder might not seem significant, but it guides the boat. And if it's harmed, the direction is compromised. James is saying to us in these two examples, no matter how big or strong we think we are, our tongue is the vulnerable point. In fact, one word, one negative word can be like a small spark. What does a spark do? What does James share with us? He says, so also the tongue is a small member, verse 5, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. One small word, one little lie, one little jab, one little flame can burn down a house, a city, and tear down the life of a person and tear down the whole church. Today, you perhaps think of places like California where the ground is often so dry that a spark burns down a whole forest. Maybe you can remember the widespread damage a few years ago in the Smoky Mountains. In history, we have examples like the Great Chicago Fire, which started out October 8, 1871, with a spark in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. And from that barn, it spread to the city, burning 17,500 buildings, killing 300 people, leaving 125,000 homeless, and causing an estimated $400 million worth of damages to the city of Chicago in 1871. One spark, one little shot against someone behind their back, one little jab seems innocent, but it destroys. And it's almost impossible to start once it starts. I heard this example from Faye Gaston, our secretary, and I thought this was perfect from a movie that she had watched. Gossip is like standing atop a building in windy conditions with a pillow in hand, cutting the pillow in half, and then expecting to be able to recover all of the feathers with inside the pillow. Once you say something, once you breathe something, it's hard to take it back. James says, essentially, not only is the tongue important, it's dangerous. In fact, he shares in verse 6 the danger of the tongue, but he also shares about the hopelessness of the tongue. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course, entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, I don't know if I can relay the seriousness of this verse, but I'll give it a try. James says the tongue is a fire. It begins by corrupting the whole person. It controls them, defiles them, makes them filthy, sets the course of their life on fire. It runs their life. It is the machinery of their life. And look at the last part of verse 6. The tongue is itself set on fire by hell. The danger, the evil of the tongue is guided by our enemy known as Satan. And let me say this morning. If your heart is not right with the Lord, then your speech will not be right. If your heart is not right with the Lord, your speech will not be right with your brother and with your neighbor. In fact, the tongue is a deadly weapon. Psalm 57:4 depicts it as a sharp sword that can cut down people. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to have control of situations. I like to have things under control. Our sound team, Bert, we like to have things under control. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, God gave man dominion over all the animals of the earth. And man can tame just about anything. Circus is a prime example, with lions and elephants trained to a T. But the tongue cannot be tamed by man. And if we think we can tame it, we are sadly mistaken. Verse 7 and verse 8 puts it this way. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is wilder than any beast that's been tamed. It's wild and it can break out at any moment, any day, any time. Even in the church. One individual put it this way, the most untamable thing in the world has its den just behind the teeth. Look at what else James says in verse 9. For with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in his likeness. This word curse, when you look at the definition of it, it means to wish evil upon someone. I'll be honest with you, I've done that in my life. Chances are that you've done that as well. That's hypocrisy. It's not to be of us in the church. Even the worst sinner in the world who does not know God and hates God was still created in the image of God. So how can we praise and bless God and curse his creation? Should not be. It's a double standard. We see this all throughout Scripture too, right? The Pharisees are a prime example for us. They in one breath would bless God and then curse Christ. Peter himself would confess Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and then he would say, I don't know the man. James says, that's not right. And I want to give you two examples to show you that's not right. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Church, you can't have apples and oranges growing on the same tree. You can't have water and Coke flowing out of the same stream. You can't have sweet and bitter words come out of the same fountain. I want to share this story with you that I found this week in reading this. It says, a Greek philosopher asked his servant to provide the best dish possible. The servant prepared a dish of tongue, saying, It's the best of all dishes, because with it we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 other things to uplift mankind. Later, the philosopher asked his servant to provide the worst dish of which he could think. A dish of tongue appeared on the table. The servant said, "It is the worst, because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families, communities, and nations at war with each other." James tells us this is not called to be. This should not happen. And he reaches this conclusion in verse 12. He says, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs?" No, that's preposterous. And he closes by saying this: "Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." James is essentially going back to where he started at the beginning by saying this, that believers are going to be revealed in their speech, because the speech ultimately reflects their heart. John MacArthur has put it this way: sweet water has sweet water at its source. Bitter words come from a bitter heart. Critical words come from a critical heart. Defamatory, unloving speech issues from a heart where the love of Jesus is a stranger. True believers will be revealed in their speech and must be revealed in their speech. R. Kent Hughes has said, "The true test of a man's spirituality is not his ability to speak, as we are apt to think, but rather the ability that he has to bridle his tongue." Now, if you're like me this morning, you're watching this and you're thinking, "Man, this is great, because I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. And I'm going to fall, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to make mistakes. So how in the world can my tongue be tamed?" I've got some news for you. None of us are perfect, pastor included. We're striving after one who is, but none of us are. Let me also share that Satan knows where our weakness is, and he knows where our current struggles lie. And while we may all have different struggles, one may be that we sometimes struggle with our tongue. One may be that we slip up and say something, or we stub our toe and a word comes out that we should not say. And while we may all have different struggles, one may be with this thing in our mouth called the tongue. And so here's what I don't want you to think that I'm saying. I'm not saying that you're of Christ. But here's what I'm saying. If you slip up, the indication that shows that you are in Christ is that you immediately seek true repentance. Repentance is turning away from and not seeking to go back toward. Repentance is saying, "Lord, forgive me. I'm not perfect, but you are, and I want to strive after you. I want to acknowledge. I want to turn from what I've said. I want to ask for forgiveness for those I've hurt, and I will fully depend upon you to continue to change my heart so that you can change and guide my speech." We must seek repentance, because true believers will be revealed in their speech. James kind of echoed this thought earlier in James chapter 1, verse 26, when he said this: "If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." Luke put it this way in Luke chapter 6, and verse 43 through verse 45, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." One in Christ, led by Christ, directed by Christ, pursuing Christ, speaks with a tongue that's under control from the Spirit. And that's key. Because the reality, as I've told you, is that we cannot tame our tongue. We cannot fix the problem. Yes, we may be able to fix a leak in our house, or we may be able to patch sheetrock, or we may be able to build a house. We may be able to restore something to its glory or golden days, but we cannot fix our tongue, and God alone is the one who can change the heart and make the tongue new. So here's what I want to ask. If you're watching this morning, has there been a change here in your heart so that there can be a change in your mouth? Ultimately, the tongue is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. And so if our heart's not in tune with the Lord, our tongue will not be either. But if there's been a change, there will be a change in our heart and there will be a change in our tongue. The tongue and our speech are a spiritual barometer to our spiritual state. Jesus himself put it this way in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 and verse 37. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified. And by your words you will be condemned. The tongue speaks to the heart of a person. The tongue shows and reveals who we really are. One commentator put it this way, what is in the well of the heart will come out through the bucket of the mouth. Christ alone has the power to change our heart and our tongue. For even in his weakest, when he was betrayed, when words of insult and hatred and cursing were thrust and thrown upon him, Christ did not retaliate. He did not seek vengeance. He did not yell cursings, but rather he said with his dying breath, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, hurt people tend to hurt people. But Jesus didn't. He was hurt and beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah tells us that he was beyond recognition. But rather than hurt people, he forgave people. We're called to do the same. We're to understand that forgiven people forgive people. We're not to be fuel to the fire and participate in gossip or bashing of a person or spread something that could damage this church. But we're called to extinguish it. We're not called to start up hatred or strife or discord. We're called to extinguish it. I've talked all morning about the dangers of the tongue, but I want to shift course real quickly. And I want to talk to you about how we as believers are called to use the tongue. And this is huge because of what we are facing right now. So how are we called to use the tongue? Number one, we're called to use the tongue to praise God. Psalm 34:1 says, I will extol, which means praise enthusiastically. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be upon my lips. We are to use this instrument in the matter of what we're facing. And rather than gripe or rather than complain, we are called to praise God and praise him in the middle of the storm that we are facing as a country and we are facing as a people. We are called to praise God with our tongue. What better time that God has given to us in these moments and these days to praise him? We're also called to use our tongue to worship God with others. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 instructs us that we are to praise God together as the body of Christ. Paul says at the end of verse 18, leading into verse 21, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Man, I miss being able to worship the Lord with everybody here today. But I know that you're worshiping at home. I can feel it. I can feel your prayers. And I pray that you continue to worship him when we leave. We're also called to use our tongue to praise God, to worship God, and to share the gospel. For how can people understand the good news without it being preached to them? God has given us a tongue to share the gospel, to share beginning to end of God's plan for creation and God's design to reunite man to himself by the sending of his Son, who knew no sin, to take on our sins so that we might be brought back into relationship with him. He has commanded us to go and make disciples. As Paul puts it at the end of Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. God has gifted us with a tongue to share the gospel. He has also, and I guess this could be our last point, he's gifted us with the tongue to encourage our brother and sister. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here's my prayer this morning. My prayer is that our tongue would reflect the change that's happened in our heart. My prayer is that the tongue would represent the freedom that we have in Christ now, and that we would extend that love and that grace and that forgiveness and that mercy to others. May we not hear someone saying something that could be true or false and immediately think, I need to go blab that, because nothing kills our witness as a church or kills a church quicker rather than gossip. But may we be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. May we not use the tongue to tear someone down, but may we use it to uplift and show someone they're loved. Maybe today when we get through and we're almost done, we need to pick up the phone. Some of you got it in your hands right now. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to call someone that you haven't talked to in years, and you need to apologize to them for something you've said. You need to ask for their forgiveness. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness this morning from the Father, because you're realizing, man, salt water and fresh water have been coming out of this mouth. Or I've been cursing my brother. I've been praising God on Sunday mornings and then cursing my brother because they look differently or talk differently or are a different color than me. Maybe we need to pray for a new heart, which alone can be changed by the Lord, so that it will result in new life and new speech. Maybe we need to repent of what we've said. An English author once said, all men will be Peters in their bragging, and most will be Peter in their denial, but few men will be Peters in their quick repentance. I pray that's not of us, not said of us. In closing, church, I want to encourage you in these trying times to be reminded that God created us in His image to glorify Him. He gave us this tongue in these trying times to let people know that they're loved, they're valued, that they're cherished by God. He gave us this tongue to let people know that as everything around us is falling down, that He's still on the throne. He gave us this tongue to share that everything, even though it's falling apart here, it does not fall apart in eternity, and that God has sent His Son Jesus into the world so that each and every person in this world might have relationship with Him and be restored to Him. May we, in these days of uncertainty, use the tongue to reach the lost. May we use it to glorify the Father. May we use it to worship the Father. May we use it to encourage others, because there are many desperately right now who need encouragement. May we use our tongue in the church and this community for His glory. May we use it to lift up, and may we use it in such a way that people will want to come here, that people want to worship with us here, and not in a way that makes people want to stay as far away from here as possible. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I do thank You for just this time we've had together. Lord, we know it's been a little bit different, but God, I thank You for the faithfulness of our people to join online. God, I thank You so very much for the work that's been put into the service. God, I thank You for each individual present here this morning who has spent hour after hour, God, trying to work through this technology so that, God, the message of the gospel could go forth and that people could hear about the hope that's in Jesus. Maybe you're watching today and you realize that the reality is that your tongue is your weak spot. It's your weakness. And you've tried to control it and you've tried to tame it, but after reading this scripture, you know that you can't. And that's the reality. None of us can tame or control the tongue. Only the Lord Jesus can guide our heart and guide our speech. And so you need to seek repentance. Maybe you need to apologize to someone you've hurt. Maybe you need to seek repentance from the Father. Maybe you need to get that, get the negative and the griping and the complaining and the whining out of your vocabulary, and you need to start praising and glorifying the Lord. And you need to share the hope that's in Jesus. I don't know where you're at today, but I know that God has given us this time and this season to use our tongues to lead people to Him and not away from Him. So I just pray that this morning that you would be led by the Spirit, that your heart is in tune with the Lord's will, and you would seek to make much of Him. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.